Good morning.
Good morning.
Please remain standing and turn with me to the Gospel of John. Before we begin, I just have some sad news for some of you. Some of you remember Maxine and Rex. They were actually members here for a short time, about 3 years ago, I believe. No, 2 years ago, and their son Johnny had passed away. Well, both Maxine and Rex have both passed away this last June. So I just want to let you know that we're so thankful that for their profession of faith in Jesus as Savior. So I believe we're going to see them again. So just pray for their daughter. They have an unsaved daughter, and Jennifer, and she needs the Lord. So please pray for their only daughter that's still living. Now, if you would go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 30 today, as our Lord Jesus is in the temple and he continually makes invitations to those who are not sure of who he is. In John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30, the title I've titled this is called Dying in Your Sin. That's something you don't want to do. John chapter 8, verse 21 to 30 reads this way. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak the to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful to be here. So thankful to be here in your church with your people. Oh Lord, I ask that you would please change us through the truth of your word. We ask that you would feed us, dear God. We ask that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, illumine our understanding, O Lord. And now, Father, we're just so grateful that we have the freedom in this country to come into worship freely. For others don't have that, Lord, in different countries. And now, Lord, we ask that you may bless us, and we ask that you would speak to us. We ask, dear Father, that your word will not come back void, but it will transform us. And Father, if there's one soul that has never opened their heart to Christ, has never trusted in Jesus, we pray that you will speak to them. We beseech you, we thank you, and we love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, our Lord Jesus has gone to the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're seeking to kill him. And you remember that Jesus, during the time that they're gathering water and they're doing a certain ritual, pouring the water around the altar, that Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. You constantly see an invitation of the Lord, always calling people to himself to believe in him, because salvation, beloved, is only in Jesus Christ. It's not in a religion. It's not in your good works. It's by trusting in Christ, Christ who died on the cross for sinners, who was buried and rose again. Christ did all the work for us, didn't he? And now by faith in Christ, we can literally have the righteousness of Christ applied to us by faith. And so Jesus was always making an invitation. We learned that when they burnt the candelabras, these giant candelabras in the middle of the temple, Jesus stood before the people and he said, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me, we have the light of life. And so again, there was a second invitation. But as you know, there are many people jealous of Christ, especially the religious leaders. And so the Lord continually would spar with them, wouldn't he? We find ourselves now in John chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus makes a very clear warning to the leadership there. And anybody who has not trusted in Christ, he gives them a warning. And beloved, if this is important for us to understand, there's only two ways to die, isn't there? There's the way to die where your sin is forgiven, where you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, and there is a way to die without Christ. That's to die in your sin. So, beloved, it's important for us to think about eternity. Let's look at the first part. If you get your bulletins out, you'll have the outline right there. In verses 21 to 24, you see the divine warning. And finally, and secondly, you see in verses 25 to 28, the divine words. And finally, the divine works of Christ in verses 29 to 30. Let's look at verses 21 to 24. Very, very powerful statement that Christ makes. It's the second time, by the way, he makes a statement. Look at verse 21 to 24. Then Jesus said to them again, going back to John 7, we'll look at that in a second. He says to the leadership there, I am going away. Where is Jesus going? First of all, he's going to the cross. And they're going to be instrumental in the crucifixion of Jesus. He's going to the cross. And beloved, this is all a part of God's plan. Before the foundation of the world, there was a plan, God the Father with God the Son, that the Son would come down as the Redeemer, as a Savior, to come and die for sinners, and to rise again the third day. This is so that he would pay the ransom price for his bride, the church. So Jesus tells these men who think that they have a relationship with God, as many people do, who are very religious, he says to them, I'm going away. And then he says, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. What a powerful statement. So Jesus is telling them, I'm going away. You're going to look for me. By the way, when you die, you're going to die in your sin. What does that mean? He's basically saying, you're going straight to hell. That's what he's saying to them. Scary stuff. You will die in your sin, and where I go, which is with the Father, you cannot come. It's closed off to you. You know why? Because they've rejected Christ. Beloved, understand this. When people reject Christ, they reject the only way for their salvation. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. You can't get saved through another man. You can't save yourself. Only through Christ there is forgiveness of sin. There is salvation because it's through Christ. The Christ is the one who died. The Bible says that there's only one mediator between God and man. Some believe there are many mediators, right? They pray supposedly to these mediators. Friend, let me tell you something. If you pray to somebody who has died, if it isn't Jesus, you're praying to the dead. Christ has risen again. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And so we see here that Christ tells these people, I'm going away, you will seek me, and you will die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. And so the Jews are mocking him, and they said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. Jesus said this before, didn't he? Go with me to John 7, go back one chapter, verse 32 and 36, to 36. John chapter 7, verse 32. What a warning. I'm going to die. Can you imagine a father saying that to the children? I'm going to die. To his disciples, Jesus says, you will follow me after. He doesn't say that to them. He says, you're not going to make it. Because they're so blinded by their hatred and their rejection. John 7, 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you how long? A little while longer. And we know this is 6 months before the cross. And then I go to him who sent me. So there, he's talking going directly to the Father. Verse 34, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. heaven is closed off to these people unless they repent and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. That's the condition, to trust in Christ. It's much like those who are seeking wisdom and they continually reject wisdom, like those who hear the prophets and the voice of the prophets. Go with me to Proverbs, if you would. We saw this before, but I want to show you again. Go right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. You see, beloved, God was faithful not only to send his son, but he sent many prophets to Israel, didn't he? Many prophets. Right before Jesus Christ, after 400 years, God sent the prophet John. And who did John speak about himself? He pointed to Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And now Jesus is making it very clear about himself. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, these prophets were God's voice, weren't they? They were the voice of wisdom. And for us not to listen to the voice of God or the wisdom of God is really to condemn ourselves. And that's what happened with Israel at that time. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 20. This is Solomon writing, wisdom calls aloud outside. Those were the prophets. They would literally go to the city gate and preach what? How nice God is? They would preach repentance. To turn from your sin, to turn to the living and holy God and do what is right. So we see here in verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. And so it's a personification of wisdom. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, for scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn at my rebuke. That's repentance. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And then she goes on to say, because I have called and you refused. And that's many of the children of Israel refused to listen to the prophets. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, what does wisdom say? I also will laugh. It's a mocking laugh. I also will laugh at your calamity, because your calamity is coming down. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then what will happen? Look at verse 28. This is a distressful type of seeking, isn't it? Then they will call on me. They will be searching for wisdom, just like when Christ is taken away, we learn that the Sanhedrin and the Jewish people, they will continually look for their Messiah, especially when the destruction comes upon Jerusalem and upon Israel. They're going to be looking for the Messiah, but they won't find him. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. See that? Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So, beloved, there's the warning, isn't there? Proverbs says, wisdom cries out. Beloved, every time someone is sharing the word of God with you, every time you're sharing the word of God or sharing the gospel, that's wisdom crying out. When you share God's word, that's wisdom crying out. And we need to listen. So when Jesus himself spoke, Everybody should have hung on every word that he had to say, because he's God Almighty in the flesh. When Jesus spoke, they should have been listening to him and hanging on every word, every syllable. But they weren't. They rejected him. So Jesus repeats himself. He says, I'm going away, guys. And where I'm going, you cannot come. You cannot follow. You're going to seek me one day, but you're not going to find me. You're going to die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come. And so the Jews began to mock him in verse 22. So the Jew says, will he kill himself? Before they said, oh, he's going to go to the Gentiles. Look at verse 23. Jesus makes it very clear to them of who he is. He said to them in verse 23 of John chapter 8, you are from beneath. In other words, you are from this world. This is all you know. This is where you began. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus' origin was in heaven. Christ Jesus pre-existed before he was born. We see that in John 17, he says, the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And so we see that Jesus says, look, you guys are from here. And they think that Jesus also is from here. Specifically, they think that Jesus was born in Galilee. That's one of the reasons they reject him as the Messiah, because they're thinking, which prophet came from Galilee? They have no idea that Christ fulfills the prophecies of the scripture. So in their ignorance, they're rejecting Christ. So he says to them, you are from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, just in case they didn't get it the first two times, right? Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. I mean, how many times does Jesus have to say that for them to get it? And here it is. For if you do not believe that I am. See the word he there? That's not in the original. If you believe that I am, that's a divine name, isn't it? If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Same today. You go to the person, ask them, who is Jesus? And I told you about this young man that was dating this young lady that came from a very strict Christian household, and she would bring the young man that wanted to date her, and he would meet the father, and the father had that one question: who do you say Jesus is? And if the father is not happy with the answer, he's like, there's the door, son. You're not dating my daughter. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, second person in the Trinity. Came down, he's the fullness of God in a bodily form. Jesus Christ came, he suffered, he died for sinners, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And by faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved and forgiven and have eternal life. Amen. Jesus Christ is Savior. He is Lord of all. And so we learn here that these people had a problem. They didn't believe in Christ. So in desperation, they will seek him one of these days. And they will die looking. They will die in their sin. Friend, you need to think about the day that you're going to depart from this earth. What's going to happen? Do you know about your eternity? Have you thought about it? If you die today, do you know where you're going? You might say, Pastor, I'm not sure. Well, friend, you need to make sure. Salvation is in Christ. The Bible says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you understand what Christ has done for you? And so we see that Christ came and he died for sinners. And we know that he rose again and we can be forgiven. Now, where else do we see where Jesus is from above? Go with me to John chapter 3. You know that John the Baptist, remember when John the Baptist came, he came as a forerunner of Christ. And when John the Baptist came, he was baptizing people, wasn't he? It was a baptism of repentance, and he was calling people to having a relationship with the Lord. John 3, look at verse 22. Remember this? where the disciples of John were jealous over Jesus. That was really interesting. It wasn't supposed to be a competition. It was supposed to be really the disciples of John the Baptist were to follow Christ. They weren't getting it yet. John 3, verse 22, "And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized." Now John also was baptized in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Verse 25, "Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John," these are the disciples of John, "and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing,'" and here's the part that's really stabbing them in the heart, "'and all are coming to him.'" Rabbi, this man that you're preaching about, everybody's going to him. Rabbi, you need to put a stop to this, or you need to do something. They didn't realize that John the Baptist was here to point to Christ. You see, that's the problem today. A lot of people want people to follow them when they need to follow Christ. And that's all we are, beloved. We're just lanterns, aren't we? We reflect the light of the world. And so we see here that John the Baptist is telling them they're not getting it right. And what does John say? Verse 27, "John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from where? From heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ." That means the Messiah, the anointed one. "But I have been sent before him. He who has a bride is the bridegroom. But the friends of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." You know, it was a beautiful thing for John the Baptist to see people following Christ. That's why he came. You know what John says, the Apostle John? He says, "No greater joy have I than to see that my children walk in truth." It's a beautiful thing when you meet friends or family that you've witnessed to and you realize they're still walking with God. Like, wow, how sweet. They're walking with the Lord. They haven't walked away. They're still walking with the Lord. And so to John, to see everyone going to Christ, the bridegroom, he's like, my heart is full. Verse 30, he says, "He must increase and I must decrease." Now, this is the part that Jesus mentions. Look at verse 31. John says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hand. And look at verse 36. I don't think you get any clearer than this, right? He who believes in who? An Apostle Peter? No. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. You see where it comes from? And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That person will die in their sin. Do you realize, beloved, there's no middle ground here? You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You're either in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. There's no middle ground. So you and I, we need to think about where we stand with the Lord. And so Christ is very clear here, and John is very clear here, that salvation is in the Son, those who are trusting in him. And so we see that Christ is from above. Go with me to Colossians 3, would you? For those of you that know the Lord and love the Lord, It's interesting that Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and we see that he tells them, look, when it comes to your mindset, when it comes to this world and the world system and the culture, he says, you know, don't let your mind be consumed in this world and pleasing people of the world and being like the world. You need to rise above that. And so he says in Colossians chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, and those are those who are redeemed, right, born again, seek those things which are above. There it is again. Where Christ is. And what is Christ doing? Sitting at the right hand of God. Do you know what Christ is doing at the right hand of the Father? He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so we see that Christ, when we pray, we see God the Son, he intercedes for us. He prays for us. We see in the book of 1 John, he is our advocate. So Paul here is saying, look, when it comes to the mindset of a Christian, your mind needs to be above. Always thinking about Christ. The book of Hebrews says, putting your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you're going through suffering, if you're going through hardship, put your eyes on Christ. Look what he's gone through. And guess what? If Jesus made it through, he'll give you the strength and the grace. The author and the finisher of our faith. Set your mind, verse 2, on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Everything is passing away, beloved. Do you realize? You might have a beautiful house, but guess what? It's going up in flames. You might have a nice car. That's going up in flames too. Everything that you see is going up in flames, according to the scripture. The only thing that's lasting is your relationship with the living God. Now, we hope that our loved ones are saved. That's important. But understand this, everything is going up in flames. So he says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, right? The old person has died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Can't wait for Christ to come back. Now, praise the Lord, he's given us things, and we can enjoy things, right? Doesn't mean you don't enjoy what God has given you. You can enjoy your life, your money, your home, your family. But don't get so attached to it that it means everything to you. It's like the world, right? To the world, like, you know, they meet the right person, and that person becomes everything to them, right? And what happens? Then that person dumps them. It's like, now the whole world is gone. You know, you have all these songs, right? You know, why is this the sun shining? You know, my world has come to its end, you know. And they make idols out of another person or idols out of money or idols out of everything else. You should only have one God. You should be in love with one thing, the Lord. Be in love with the Lord. And so it's important for us to understand that it's easy to have idols in our lives. And so we need to set our mind on things above. And just like Christ said, he's from above. And most of you know 1 John 2:15, stop loving the world. That's literally what it means. Stop loving the world and the things of the world. You know why? Because it's going to pass away. And I told you this when I was teaching high school. I had a favorite poster. And the favorite poster said, in 30 years from now, what is it going to matter what you're wearing, right? Or your hairdo or your little friends? In 30 years from now, what is it going to matter? And we need to think about this. In 100 years from now, what is it going to matter what you're doing as far as your job or your bank account? You know what's going to matter? Is the people that you share the gospel with, right? My grandfather was born in 1900. We're now in 2019. And he has impacted me. It's been over 100 years, beloved. Over 100 years, and guess what? He's impacted my life. See, this is the impact we're looking at. We're looking at an eternal impact. When we share the gospel, we tell others about Christ, And in 100 years from now, what is it going to matter? Well, guess what? I'm here because it mattered. Because of a man who was born 100 years ago, over 100 years ago. And so, beloved, this is the impact we're looking at. We need to have an eternal impact. And so Jesus is telling these people straight out, you're from the earth. You're earthbound. You're from the world. You think like the world. He says, I'm not from the world. Beloved, be careful because you and I, sometimes we need to make an assessment how worldly we really are. Remember this, that many times we get involved in things and that really don't matter. And we learn that if we get involved in things that really don't matter, it can very easily become addictive, right? Whatever it may be. And it's going to hurt and hinder our growth. Remember that worldliness, it hinders spiritual growth. Now, you might grow in knowledge, but God also wants us to grow in holiness, more into the image of His Son. So knowledge is good, but understand it should be knowledge applied, right? With wisdom and holiness and purity. So be careful, beloved. Be careful when you're drawn, when you begin to get so caught up in things and it becomes like an addiction. Watch yourselves. There's so many things that distract us, right? Entertainment, right? Worldly pleasures. Where do we live? We live right next to Las Vegas, you know? And be careful. People are addicted to gambling, right? So we have to be very, very careful and cautious. We live in a very dark time. But you and I, we should be careful when it comes to our lives that we are light and salt in this world. Go back with me to John 8. So we see the divine warning, and wow, what a warning. Where I'm going, you cannot come. You're not going to be there. You know what's so sad? When a Christian dies, when a true Christian dies and they have an unsaved family, that family is never going to see their loved one again. Because if that Christian goes to be in heaven, that family that's unsaved, they're not going to heaven. And that's why it's important that when you have a funeral, that the gospel is preached. And one of the things I share with people, especially, you know, it's such a blessing when you do a Christian funeral, because to us, it's like graduation, you know. When I die, you'll see my body, but friend, I'm not going to be there. You know, it's like, why are you looking for the living among the dead? I'm going to be with the Lord, rejoicing in His and basking in His glory. And so I'm thinking, what a pleasure to do a Christian funeral, because to us, it's a time of celebration. My dad actually said, hey, he says, when I die, he says, I want you to do one of those New Orleans where you're dancing down the street playing. There's nothing to be sorrowful. Just, you know, we're selfish. We're sorrowful for ourselves. But it's really hard, though. It's really hard when you do a non-believer's funeral. Because, you know, it's tough. But ultimately, God knows, right? Go with me to verse 25. So Jesus gives them this very dire warning, and they make light of it. Look at verse 25, John 8. And by the way, this is said in a very sarcastic way. You have to understand this. They're not asking sincerely, who are you? You know what this is actually saying? Listen to verse 25. And they said to him, who are you? You know what they're actually kind of saying? Who do you think you are? It's very sarcastic. It's very wicked the way they're asking this. And yet Jesus is still very, very patient. But they're saying, who do you think you are? You know, by him saying you're going to die in your sins. Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. And he will. They will someday stand before God the Son in the great white throne judgment. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. What's so important is Jesus says, look, my words that I speak, they're not coming from me. They're coming directly from the Father. Just like a prophet, Jesus is more than a prophet, of course. But the words of Christ are not even his own. They come directly from God the Father. Jesus is the faithful messenger. And so it's important that they understand this. Every time Jesus speaks, it's God himself speaking. Specifically, the first person in the Trinity. Speaking through the second person. So Christ answers his disrespectful remarks of the Pharisees, and he made it clear to them that he's the divine messenger from God. All that he speaks is from the Father. Go with me to Hebrews 1, okay? Hebrews 1. I want you to understand this. Everything that Jesus said and did was perfectly synchronized with the Father. Jesus did not do anything independently except the part where he dies on the cross and the Father turned his face away. That God the Son did. And he became flesh, didn't he? But as far as what he did on the earth, as far as his healing and his preaching, healing and preaching and whatever Christ did, it was in sync with God the Father. Remember even the temptation where Satan said, since you are, or if you are the Son of God, why don't you, I know you're hungry, haven't eaten for 40 days, turn the stones into bread. Jesus would not even do that unless it was the will of the Father. Perfect submission. And so we see here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and I want to show you again that God the Father spoke through God the Son. Hebrews 1, verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways, talking about the Old Testament, even to the time of Christ, what did he do? He spoke, God spoke, in time past to the fathers by who? By the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us by who? By his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, that's the light of the world, right? And the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so Jesus, God, the second person in the Trinity, came into earth, born of flesh, and yet he had no sin. Came and in complete harmony and obedience to the Father. And what did the Lord do? He exalted him. Look at verse 5. It says, for which of the angels did he, the Father, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And the answer is none of them. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, I mean, this is so clear. To the Son, what does he say? Your throne what? This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Your throne, O God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you the oil of gladness more than your companions. So clear that Jesus is God the Son. It's so hard for people to fathom that. And yet that's who he is. And these people are mocking him. Go with me to Matthew 24. Jesus is the faithful messenger. Matthew 24, verse 32. I think the disciples are hanging on every word. What do you think? I think when they listened to Jesus, they knew God was speaking. Beloved, this is how we need to read the scripture. We read the scripture and say, this is God's word. And I don't know about you, but when I read the scripture, I get convicted. I'm like, Lord, help me. There's so much in the scripture, so much to learn, and so much change that needs to take place. Matthew 24, look at verse 32. Verse 32 says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. And a fig tree, we believe, is a symbol of Israel. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. He's talking about his second coming. He's relating to the disciples specifically what's going to happen with Israel in the end times. And not only Israel, but to all the earth. Jesus says, assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, this generation, or it can also be translated this race, will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's word is eternal, beloved. It's eternal, and it can be trusted. And so Jesus simply is that faithful messenger. And so he's talking to the Sanhedrin and to the Pharisees at this time, and he says, whatever he tells me, I share with you and to the world. But they don't believe who he is. They reject him. They reject him as a person. They reject his words. Beloved, do you understand this? That to believe in Jesus' words is to believe in Jesus. To believe God's word is to believe God. To reject God's word is to reject God. How are people saved? Are they saved through osmosis? Do they just lay on the Bible and they get verses in their minds? No. They need the word of God, right? They need the word of God. Remember Christ, he came and he healed people and he cast out demons and he raised the dead, but his primary purpose is to preach the word of God. That was his primary purpose. That's how people are saved, beloved. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ, the word of God. That's how people are saved, beloved. They need the word of God. And that's what Jesus is, the faithful messenger of God. And beloved, you have the message. If you're redeemed and you're saved, you have the message. You need to be the faithful messenger too, right? The baton has been passed on to the disciples. Well, there are no more apostles today, right? Now, some believe there are. No. If there are still apostles and prophets today, then the word of God, the canon of the scripture, is not closed then. No, the canon of the scripture is closed. There are no longer apostles and prophets. The New Testament is closed. Now there's a church, and you and I need to share the word of God with others. Specifically, the gospel. So be careful. We make sure that you are a faithful messenger. You want to be like Jesus? Be a faithful messenger. Share the gospel with others. Go back with me now to John 8. Not only is Jesus a faithful messenger, but everything that Jesus does pleases the Father. Can you imagine saying that? Every single thing I do pleases the Father. You got to be a nut to say that. But Jesus can say that because he is sinless. He's God the Son. What a powerful statement. Verse 29 to 30. And he who sent me is, and I love this, is with me. And we'll look at that in just a second. That's a very important statement. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. What a statement. You know what I see when he says that? That means he's sinless. I always do the things that please him. There's not one person that can say that. But you know what our statement should be? I try to do the things that please him. No, seriously. We should try, right? Christ has saved us. We belong to the Lord. We have not been purchased with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, we belong to him. Our lives should be one that pleases God. And that's why we need to evaluate our lives, evaluate our thoughts, evaluate our habits. Are we living our lives to please the Lord? Then you're not, if you're not, then you're not living for what God has saved you for, to glorify him, right? And so Jesus says, I always do those things that please him. Wow, and I saw that statement and said, whew, sinless, perfect righteousness. And so we see here that he says to them, he who sent me, that's God the Father, is with me. Why is that so important? Because every time they saw Jesus preach, every time they saw Jesus' power, every time he healed someone, raised the dead, healed the blind, they can see that God was with him. Remember who said that? Nicodemus. Go with me to John 3. John chapter 3. Jesus' whole life was one that spoke volumes to the people. He was not an ordinary man. Everyone can see that God was with him. Nicodemus confesses that. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. How do they know? If Jesus was walking the earth today, how would we know that Jesus came from God? Where does he say? For no one can do these signs that you do unless what? Unless God is with him. And then Jesus begins to talk to him. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm not alone when I'm doing these things. I'm not independent, but rather it's through the power of the Father. Everything Jesus does is synchronized with the Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see this in Luke chapter 5. Go with me to Luke. I always thought this was a curious statement when I saw that. In Luke 5, verse 17. Remember the paralytic? Well, in Luke 5, 17, it says now, this is Jesus in his hometown in Capernaum, I believe. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of the town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And what does it say? Look at the next clause there. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now he's like, wait a minute. Well, Jesus is there. Isn't it always there? But this shows you that this is, remember that Jesus was constantly using the power of the Spirit and the power of the Father. It's an amazing thing. Never independent of himself. And what did they do? They brought this man that was paralyzed. And remember the first words of Jesus to this man? This is an amazing statement. Look at verse 20. They let this man down from the roof, right? They carved. If that was my roof, I would have been really upset. But they carved the roof out and they put this, laid this man here in the midst of Jesus because it was so crowded and they believed this was Peter's house. Maybe Jesus' house, we don't know. Verse 20, when he saw their faith, when Jesus saw the faith of the man that let the man down, the paralytic, and he saw the man, he said to him what? Man, your sins are forgiven you. That's such an important statement. Especially in those days when you're very sick, like this man who was paralyzed. According to the Jewish thought, is whenever they had some type of illness, it was connected to their sin. They believed that God was punishing them. And so for Jesus to tell this man, son, your sins are forgiven you, or man, your sins are forgiven you, that was like a load off of his shoulders. And of course, it would have been a blasphemous statement if Jesus is not God. Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began reasoning, saying, who is this who says blasphemies? That sounds like the other words, right? Who do you make yourself to be, right? Or who are you? And the same words here almost. Who is this who speaks what? Blasphemies. And it would be if it wasn't God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know what? They're right on. Only God alone can forgive sins. It boggles my mind when people do not believe that Jesus is God. He can forgive sins. He receives worship. God the Father called him God the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. What more do you need? It just boggles my mind when they can't get that. And so they're saying, who is this person blaspheming, right? Who speaks blasphemies, who can forgive sins but God. Verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and he said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? And so Jesus says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise up and walk? See, one, you're going to need the evidence of that, right? Because if someone's sins are forgiven, you really can't see the evidence of that. I can't see right into your hearts, and I can't say, okay, your sins are forgiven, your sins are not forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are... I can't tell who's truly saved here. Only God knows. And let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Only God knows who's truly redeemed and who's saved here. But Jesus wants to show them his authority, that he has authority to forgive sins. And so he says, which one's easier? Of course, to say your sins are forgiven. Anybody can say that, right? Any fool off the street can say your sins are forgiven, but he's a nutcase. But God, when God says it, it's a fact. When God Almighty says it, if I say that to you, who am I? I'm nobody. And so he says in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power, or another word is authority, on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, doing what? Glorifying God. Now, you would expect with that, everybody should have bowed down right there. Everybody should have gotten on their face and said, you truly are the Son of God. They should have been like Nathaniel. You are the Son of David. You are the Christ, the Son of God. They all should have fallen on their faces right there. But they didn't. It's an amazing thing. Instead, verse 26 says what? And they were all amazed. I wish it would have said they were all saved. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Friend, you need to repent. Turn to Christ. Get on your face and cry out to Christ. Instead, they're like, oh, we saw strange things. That's not repentance. And that's how the Sanhedrin behaved. And so we see here that the works that Christ did are divine works. He made the claim here to sinlessness. He always does what pleases the Father. And we can see that everybody can see by his words, by his actions, by his power and authority, that God was with him. God was with him. And so, beloved, it's important for us to see that. Jesus himself says this. Go with me to John 5. An amazing statement. John 5, 16. Does Jesus do this, all these things by himself, alone? No. Listen to what he says. John 5:16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. They thought they were the rule makers, in a sense. They were the Sabbath police here. Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And you know what? They got it. That's exactly what he's saying. Verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do what? Can do nothing of himself. Do you see that? Do you see that it was God the Father and God the Son? The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And what's the purpose for that? That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So Jesus doesn't work independently, but in complete harmony with the Father, with the first person in the Trinity and the third person in the Trinity. He's not alone. And that's important for them to understand that. But it's really going over their head. Jesus pleases the Father in everything he does. You know what that is? Jesus, when it comes to his submission, it was perfect submission. When it comes to obedience, it was perfect obedience. Read Philippians 2, where Jesus himself made himself of no reputation, but came down as a bond slave in obedience to the Father. Let me ask you a very important question. Only, don't raise your hand or anything or jump up. Are you a submissive person? You need to be, because Christ was. Do you realize that? You know, some of us, we don't want to submit to anybody, right? It's like, there's no authority over me, right? Oh, yes, there is. And friend, that's a rebellious heart like the devil. You have to understand that we need to submit to the authority God has given us. Wives, if that's your husband, you need to submit to your husbands. And we have to understand these things, right? So Jesus was a submissive person. You and I need to be submissive under authority. To be like Christ is to be submissive. That's what he was under the Father. And I know that doesn't flatter us, right? And the truth is, beloved, that wicked people hate authority. The wicked hate authority. And you don't want to be wicked. You want to be like Christ. Submit to his word. Submit to the authority above you. That's why the Bible calls us to submit to every type of authority of human institution, unless it tells us to do something contrary to the word of God. Then we have to obey God rather than man. Let me just close with this. Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. What a sad statement. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And beloved, we only die once, right? As far as on this earth. But there's two types of death. There's physical death and spiritual death. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, what? Judgment. Have you thought about your eternity? I asked you this earlier. Have you thought about that? If you were to die today, do you know where you would go? There's only two places to go, to be with the Lord or away from his presence, ultimately in the lake of fire. Listen to Psalm 7. Let me read this to you. Verses 11 and 12. David writes, God is a just judge, And God is angry with the wicked every day. There's an anger that God has because he's so holy and man is so sinful. Then it says, if he does not turn back, talking about man, if he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. Can you imagine that? God is a just judge, and every day he's angry with the wicked, it says. And if the wicked does not turn back, if they don't repent, God will sharpen his sword. And he makes his bow ready, and he makes it ready to fire. It's almost like they're on borrowed time. You know, Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. He says, you're just hanging by a spider web, you know, from the flames of hell. I mean, it's like, this man was serious. Beloved, we need to make sure that we trust in Jesus as Savior, as Lord. So let me ask you, have you turned back from your sin? Have you repented? Please remember this. What separates every man from God? What separates man from God? Is it our good looks? I want to wake you up. You guys are half asleep here. It's our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Our iniquities. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, talking to Israel, has separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, beloved, it's our sin. This is why Christ had to die. Christ died on the cross for sinners. And that's what we all are. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again, conquering the grave. What does God command every man? It's not a suggestion, it's a command. God commands every man everywhere to repent and to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, have you repented? Will you repent today? Will you cry out to the Lord and ask him to save you? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, so thankful for your word. I thank you for Jesus. Lord, as we read through the scripture, through the book of John, we see his heart just grieves. And he has to make the warning so clear that they will not go where he is going. They cannot enter heaven. They cannot be with the Father unless they go through God the Son. So, Lord, I just pray that everyone here would truly cry out to Jesus, will repent and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Lord, bless us now, dear Father. We're so thankful for your word. Help us, Lord, to chew and to meditate on what we have learned today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.